We are in a series on truth. Last week I shared with you in our communion time the truth of the realities of heaven with the trumpets that blow and how God has shown us the things that are to come. God's truth is eternal. It's everlasting to everlasting as He is. It never changes. And so as we look at truth, it's an important thing that we look at because we are in days in which the truth is under attack. It's under attack every day. We have politicians around us that always tell the truth. Well, you know that's not true. But I've been amazed in watching some of the interviews with congressmen and bringing people in to be interrogated concerning their job performance and watching people lie through their teeth and be caught up in those lies. And they just swear, I swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Of course, they won't include, so help me God. So then they can bend the truth. We're looking at truth because truth is under attack and because the truth is in the Word of God. The truth is the Word of God. The truth is the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. We're looking at the end of Jesus' life. He is brought before Pilate for interrogation. And we're going to read what is said here. And then the one comment that Pilate makes is our leading thought. Verse 28. John chapter 18, verse 28. Then the Jews led Jesus to Caiaphas, to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they said, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him according to your law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus asked, "Is this your own idea, or did others talk to you about me?" "I am a Jew," Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priest who handed you over to me. What is it you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then?" asked Pilate. Jesus answered, "You are right saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. And with this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis of charge against him, but it is your custom for me to release to you a prisoner at the time of Passover. Do you want me to release the King of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts. Would you bow with me for a word of prayer? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word is truth. And all through the Bible, we have that echoed over and over again. Your word is settled in heaven. Your word is everlasting. Your word will not fail. Not one jot, not one tittle will ever pass from the law till everything is fulfilled. We thank you for your truth, Lord. Open our eyes this morning. Open our hearts this morning to see the truth as you see it. We pray that you would give us understanding in all these things. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Pilate asked a question that's very important for us. He said, "What is truth?" When we look at that, we wonder, why did Pilate say that? Didn't he know what the truth was? Obviously, he didn't, because he was a politician. And politicians don't know what the truth is. He was living in a culture that was Greek, and they followed the philosophies of Aristotle, of Plato, of Socrates, and many of the great thinkers of their time. And for over 400 years, they had followed this thinking. Plato was one of the great thinkers of all time, and he was a man who was after the truth. He used reason and logic and philosophy to find the truth. He accepted that there is one truth, not many truths. And the one truth is what every philosopher is looking for and trying to find. Yet on the other side of the aisle were those who were called sophists. And the sophist had the attitude that truth was negotiable. Truth was merchandise. And you could speak and do your rhetoric and lead people astray. You could get people to follow your politics by whatever truth or means you could use. Plato was against them and spoke harshly against them because they did not abide in the truth. He said they were atheists at heart. They did not believe in eternal truth, and they flexed the truth to suit their own good. The sophist is where we get the idea and the word sophistication. And in the early days, the word sophistication was an insult, that you were like the sophist. You believed that truth was just anything that you wanted to invent or anything that came down the pike. It changed from generation to generation, from politician to politician. And so the sophisticated people were the people that were the enlightened ones of their day. Pilate perhaps had this in mind when he was wrestling with truth and not understanding what the truth was and what Jesus was saying. And he asked a very honest question: what is truth? Let me give you some quotes concerning truth. Plato said it this way: strange times are these in which we live, when old and young are taught falsehoods, and the one man who dares to tell the truth is called at once a lunatic and a fool. That was Plato 450 years before Jesus. And he said in their day, there were people that were manipulating the truth, and people easily believed a lie rather than the truth. He went on to say, and the one man who dares to tell the truth is called a lunatic and a fool. We need to understand that even in our day, when we dare to stand up for the truth, we will be called lunatics and fools, because the sophists of our day, the sophisticated, enlightened ones, think that truth is flexible. Winston Churchill said, a lie gets halfway around the world before the truth even gets its pants on. I like that. A lie gets halfway around the world before the truth even gets a chance to put its pants on. And that's true. A lie will spread more rapidly than the truth ever has. Tertullian, the great early church father, said, the first reaction to truth is hatred. So don't think it's strange in our day when the truth is being attacked, when people attack the truth and say it's not true and give us an alternate truth. In our day, and even in our churches, the truth is under attack. A recent survey of pastors, 1,000 pastors, senior pastors of major churches, was surveyed. And here's the findings. And Franklin Graham writes concerning this and says, this is appalling. This is the kind of false teaching that Jesus warned about. The Bible is the Word of God from cover to cover. It is absolute truth. It is what counts, not our opinions. But here were the pastors' opinions. Out of a survey of 1,000 pastors in 2022, pastor says that sexual relations between two unmarried people who believe they love each other is morally acceptable. Can you believe that? And all of these quotes are coming from somewhere between 30% and 40% of the pastors believe these things to be true. Pastor said that socialism was preferable to capitalism. Pastor said the Bible is ambiguous concerning abortion. Pastor said that reincarnation is a real possibility. 39% of evangelical pastors said that there's no absolute moral truth and that each individual must determine their own truth. There ought to be gasps in the audience this morning as we hear these kinds of things coming from our pulpits, from the men that are supposed to be defending the truth, are denying the truth and denying the faith. 30% of evangelical pastors do not believe that their salvation is based on having confessed their sins and accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior. 30% of the pastors believe that. 37% of the pastors believe 37% of the pastors have a biblical worldview. The rest do not. One third of senior pastors believe that the Holy Spirit is a symbol and not God the Father, God the Son. And a third of the senior pastors believe that good works can earn a place in heaven. I can go on and on with this kind of survey where we have denied the faith. We have denied the truth of Scripture. In our churches today, we are denying the existence of hell. And I encourage you to read the wonderful book by Francis Chan, Erasing Hell. And he decries the day and age in which we live where we're erasing things from Scripture because it makes us uncomfortable. Truth should make us uncomfortable. because truth reveals what really is in our hearts. We need to be people of truth. As Jesus said, He is true. He has come to proclaim the truth. He came to be the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and that is true. And yet the world denies that truth. I want us to look at a couple things this morning as we consider these basic truths concerning truth itself. And we'll be following this throughout the weeks that we're looking at truth this morning. Number one, the truth is under attack all around the world. Everywhere we go, truth is under attack, and people are changing the truth of God into a lie. We read in Scripture concerning this, that in the latter days, men will depart from the faith and they will no longer believe the truth. They will change the truth of God into a lie. We need to understand that this is part of our culture and it's part of the end times in which we live. But truth does not change. Truth is absolute. It does not change from day to day. It doesn't change from culture to culture. It doesn't change because society does no longer believe in it. We are faced with a church that is an agnostic church and a belief system that threatens the fabric of the gospel. We need to understand that we are in a battle for truth. Jude says that we should earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. In other words, even in Jude's time, the attack was against the truth of the gospel, and false teachers were coming into the church. There are 19 extensive exhortations for the church concerning false teachers coming in these last days. And I've written them down in your notes so you can have them and look them up on your own. I think it's good to read them because we are forewarned that the truth will be under attack. But truth does not change because people attack it. The truth always remains. Truth doesn't change with times. It doesn't bend with pressure. It doesn't flex with culture and opinions. It doesn't tilt with the winds of change. It doesn't quit when it's criticized. It doesn't evolve with society. It doesn't erode with philosophies. It doesn't adapt with politics. It doesn't warp to your will. It doesn't amend itself under criticism. It doesn't update itself to the times. It doesn't mold itself to convenience. All of these things are true. God's Word is an anchor for our soul. It does not change. Read Psalm 119. Every verse in that chapter of 176 verses, every one is about the Word of God and an absolute concerning the truth of the Word of God. We need to understand that the truth is under attack and always has been under attack. It began in Genesis. Genesis chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. What was it that Satan said? He came to Adam and Eve and he said, "Has God really said?" He attacked the truth. And he put a doubt in their minds concerning the truth. And they believed that lie and they defiled themselves and ate of the forbidden fruit. And condemnation came on all mankind because of their sin. And so you and I are born into this world with sin already tainting our hearts because we're part of Adam's race. And we need a Savior that saves us from our sin. We need someone to blot out our transgressions, someone to wash away our sins, someone to remove them as far as the east is from the west, and Jesus Christ is that only one that can do that. There is salvation in no other. There's no other name given among under heaven, given among men, whereby we must be saved. The second thing I wanted to point out is that God's truth, God's Word is truth. All through the Bible we have these echoed truths. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. My word shall not pass away. Not one jot or tittle shall ever pass from the law until all be fulfilled. It is impossible for God to lie. The word of God is truth. The Spirit is truth. He that does the truth comes to the light that his deeds may be made manifest. All of these things are what God says concerning truth. We need to understand that truth is in the Word of God, and truth is the Word of God. So when we look for truth, when we're searching for truth, this is where we search for it. For no other place under heaven can we find the faithful Word of God that's endured through all generations, that truth is declared for us and does not change. We need to understand that we're living in these times when people want to change the Word of God. I grieve. I grieve every day because I see it on Facebook and I see it on news and broadcasts. And I hear it in podcasts and everywhere you go. The truth is being assaulted in ways as never before. People hate the truth because the truth makes them uncomfortable. Jesus said, "But the truth will set you free." Jesus wants us to know that. He wants us to understand. The truth of God is for everlasting to everlasting. Again, I want to emphasize that there are 19 warnings concerning false teachings in the last days. And they are stern warnings to the church, to us today, that in our day, these false teachers will come along and try to manipulate the truth, try to change the truth, try to adapt the truth, try to amend the truth, and try to make us think something's true that is not true. We need to be careful what we swallow, what we believe, and what we are gullible to being influenced by. Someone has said it this way: the truth is true even when no one knows it. The truth is true even if no one admits it. The truth is true even if no one agrees with it. The truth is true even if no one follows it. The truth is true even if no one understands it. The truth is true even if no one at all accepts it. We need to understand that the truth is the Word of God, this truth. And we'll be preaching another sermon that deals with the Word of God and the truth that's there. But I wanted us to highlight the fact that truth is found here in the Word of God. And truth is found in Jesus Christ. He is the only way to the Father. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." So when you have a pastor, or when you have a teacher, or when you have someone else in your culture telling you that there is another way to the Father, that anyone that is a good person can get to heaven, you know that that is a lie. That is not based on the truth, because Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one, absolutely no one, comes to the Father except through me." And yet we have preachers today teaching that every good person, everyone who of every religion loves God and tries to do what's right, are going to get to heaven. My friend, God says that's a lie. There's one way, one door, one name, one precious blood that was shed for us to wash away our sins, and that's Jesus. There is no other. The last thing I wanted to point out is not only that truth is under attack, not only is God's Word the anchor of our soul, the truth that never changes, but God compliments those who would search for the truth. Jesus said in John 7:17, "If any man chooses to do God's will, he will find out whether my teaching is from God or from myself." That's a wonderful promise. If anyone chooses to do my will, he will find out the truth. 1 Chronicles 28:9 says, "The Lord searches the hearts and understands every plan and thought. If you seek him, he will be found by you. If you forsake him, he will cast you off forever." 2 Chronicles 15:2 says, "The Lord is with you while you are with him. If you seek him, he will be found of you. But if you forsake him, he will forsake you." Proverbs 8:17 says, "I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently will find me." Isaiah 55:6 says, "Seek the Lord while he may be found, and call upon him while he is near." God wants us to understand the truth of God's Word, that God honors those who seek for truth and not just for convenience. I want to give you a couple testimonies of people that have taken this as a reality. People who were atheists and agnostics and who walked away from truth and denied the truth and argued against the truth, taught against the truth, wrote against the truth, who came to find the truth when they investigated the Word of God. The first one I mentioned to you is Lee Strobel. Lee Strobel was an attorney, married a wife, and his wife early on in their marriage got saved and her life was transformed. And he said it bothered him. It bothered him because he was an atheist. He didn't believe in God. He didn't believe in the Word of God. He didn't believe in righteousness. He didn't believe in truth being absolute at all. But it bugged him to watch his wife and the change in her life. And so he said, "I'm going to disprove your religion." And so he took the Word of God, and for 2 years, he searched the Word of God. He looked into the Bible to examine all of its truths. He talked to the great men of the day to ask about the Word of God and get instructed concerning the Word of God. And at the end of 2 years, he said, "I was exhausted. I was exhausted fighting against the truth, because everywhere I looked in the Word of God, it is truth, it is truth, it is truth, it is truth." And he said, "Then I bowed my knee and confessed Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord." That's a wonderful story. And he has written a book called A Case for Christ, and many other books that he's written to argue for faith in Christ. Here's a man who was agnostic or atheistic and has turned from that. Another one is C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis has a great testimony from the time of his conversion. He actually wrote about it, a book called Surprised by Joy. He tells of the fact that he was an agnostic, or at least he said he was an atheist, for many years of his life. He taught this. He believed that he was an intellectual, and no one could teach him the truth. But he said one day he was talking with two of his friends, G.K. Chesterton and R.R. Tolkien from The Lord of the Rings. He said they were friends of mine at the university. He said we were taking a walk in the park one day and just talking about philosophy, talking about truth, talking about atheism and agnosticism. And he said our talk ended up not being an hour's walk, but we went back to their home and we sat there until 3 o'clock in the morning talking about the things of God and the truth of God's word. And he said, at the end of that time, I was tired of fighting the truth. And he said, I bowed my knee to confess that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior. And he said, that brought the joy unspeakable into my life. He said, I had no truth. I had no assurance. I had no satisfaction. I had no joy. Until Jesus came into my heart. And C.S. Lewis became a profound advocate for the truth of God's word. He gives us that tremendous trilemma. Either Jesus Christ is Lord and God, or he's a liar or a lunatic. There's no in between. You can't call Jesus Christ Lord and not admit that he is the King of Glory, as Jesus said to Pilate. So C.S. Lewis's conversion was an amazing conversion that brought him faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Many people don't know that the author of Ben-Hur was not a believer. He happened to be a general in the Civil War, and under him was one of the colonels who happened to be an avid atheist who argued against faith always. He said after the war was over, he was traveling somewhere on a train, and when he got on the train, somebody called his name. And it was this man, Ingersoll, who is a known atheist, an agnostic, a man that denies everything about the Word of God. And he sat down with him, and they began a conversation. And Lew Wallace said, Ingersoll, I'd like to converse with you, but let me choose the topic. And he said, okay, let's talk. He said, let's talk about God. And so for hours they sat there on the train talking about God, and Robert Ingersoll pontificating all his doubts, his fears, his accusations against Christianity, against the existence of God and everything else. And he said he bombarded me for hours at a time with all this great philosophy and all this preposterous proposals of truth not being absolute and all the rest. When he left the train, he said, I went for a walk in the park. Interesting how often people came to Christ in parks when they spent some time thinking. He says, I walked through the park, and as I walked through that park, I began to think, what am I going to do with what I've found? What am I going to do with what I've heard? Everything he says seems so reasonable. Everything he says seems to accuse everything that I've heard was true in the gospel, in the Word of God. So he said, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to research. I'm going to research Jesus Christ. And so he began his research, and out of that research, he ended up writing the book, Ben-Hur, which is really an apologetic for Jesus Christ. And he said, as I wrote that book, I became more and more convinced that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and that Jesus Christ is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. And I bowed my knee, and I received Jesus Christ as my Savior and Lord. What a wonderful testimony. The author of Ben-Hur. It was the general, actually the president of the United States at that time, who wrote to him and said, I picked up your book, Ben-Hur, and I couldn't put it down. I read it all day and I read it all night. And he said, it moved me to tears and almost to persuade me to be a Christian. And that was General Ulysses S. Grant. You see, these people have extreme experiences with truth and with lies, and they've wrestled through the dogmas of people in our culture and the atheism and agnosticism of our day, and they have said, I will turn to the Word of God and ask for truth from here, and they find it every time. Don Richardson's a wonderful man of God, a missionary for many years, and he has written several books that are really profound, and one of them this morning I brought with me, because I want to encourage you to read it. It's called Eternity in Their Hearts. He's talking about the cultures around the world and what he has found as he researched the cultures around the world. And he uses John 7:17 as Jesus said, if you anyone wills to know the will of God, they will know the doctrine that I have is true. He tells the story of multiple cultures where people began to call upon the true God to reveal himself to them and how God did that. His one in particular was the Inca Indians. And he said they had a god called Inti. It was the sun god, just like the Egyptians had. And they worshiped the sun god. But the king at that time, Pashukuti, it's a strange name, Pashukuti began to question the sun god because he said, it doesn't seem logical. The sun god, if he is God, why does he pass through the heavens and then disappear and then come back the next day? And why is it when the sun god comes, that sun god is in the air, but when a cloud comes between, he is hidden from us? And he went through all of these logical processions. And he said, I began to wonder whether Inti was truly a god or whether he was just a servant of God doing what the creator god wanted. And so he investigated the creator god, and he found out his own father had written about the creator god that came to him in a dream and said, my name is Viracocha, and I am the God who created the universe. I am the God that created all things. And he gives a tremendous testimony of what this god was like. And he describes this god. And Pashukuti went to the nobles and to the politicians of his day, and he said, we have been worshiping the wrong god. We have been worshiping the sun, which is simply at orders to the King of Kings, to the Lord of the earth. We need to worship Viracocha. And he explained to them. And let me give you a part of the chapter, because I think it's interesting to hear it from the horse's mouth. He summarized to his leaders concerning Viracocha, who he said was God. He is the ancient one, remote, supreme, uncreated. He does not need the gross satisfaction of a consort, that is a wife. He manifests himself as a trinity when he wishes. Otherwise, only heavenly warriors and archangels surround his loneliness. He created all peoples by his word, as well as all spirits. He is man's fortunus, ordaining his years and nourishing him. He is indeed the very principle of life, for he warms the folk through his created son, Panchaun, that he is the bringer of peace and the bringer of order. He is his own being, blessed, and has pity on all men and their wretchedness. He alone judges and absolves them of their sins and enables them to combat their evil tendencies. Wow. This is from a pagan who is discovering God and saying, there's a God who is the creator God. And he began to pray and say, Viracocha, would you reveal yourself to me? But when in the first few years of that political movement to move away from Inti, the god of the sun, his leaders around him rebelled against that and said, that will collapse our economy because it's built upon Inti being the god and all the idols that we have. You can't do this to us. And so within a century, all that he had taught and all that he sought disappeared from the earth. Don Richardson writes, he says, wouldn't it have been wonderful if he had survived because he had prayed and asked the God of the universe to send him a messenger that was promised according to his father's instructions that there would be one who comes and proclaims the truth of Viracocha. Wouldn't it be wonderful if that truth would have come through the men and women of God who were missionaries, Pizarro and Cortez, and those that attacked the Aztecs and the Mayans and the Inca empires, if they had preached the gospel of Jesus Christ, Pachacuchi, his prayer would have been answered. Don Richardson goes on to describe many other cultures in which people called upon the name of the Lord, and God revealed himself to them, and revealed to them the Son of God, Jesus Christ, our Savior. Today, we are finding more and more Muslims are being converted, not because of missionaries, but because they are hungry for the truth and they begin to call upon the Creator God. And they begin to call upon His name and saying, I want to know the truth. I want to know the truth. And many of those have testified, hundreds, even thousands. There's a revival going on in Iran right now where Muslims are coming to Christ by the thousands. Why? Because they see visions and they have dreams that Jesus comes to them and says, I am Isa whom you're persecuting. I am Isa who you do not believe in. I died on the cross for your sins and I'm coming again. And they repent and they seek out a missionary to give them the word of God. And they're gloriously and wonderfully saved. What is truth? Pilate said. In our day, we don't need to wonder what is truth. We have the truth of God's word. We have the revelation from God Himself. All that we need to know about life and about death, about eternity, is in the Word of God. And that is the truth that never, ever changes. So let me bring an application. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. The question is this. Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as your Savior? Have you said, Lord Jesus, I believe you died on the cross for my sins. Come into my life and wash away my sins. Cleanse me from all my sin and be my Savior. Have you invited him to do that? And if you haven't, today is the day that you could do that. It's very simple. It's simply bowing your heads and saying, Lord, I've wandered far from you and I've been confused about the truth. But today I acknowledge that Jesus Christ is the true way and he is the life. And I ask you, Jesus, to come into my life and cleanse me of my sin and be my Savior. And when you do that, he says, you will be born again. That is, God's Spirit will come into you. Jesus Christ will come into you and take up residence in you and be your Savior. Jesus said in John 8:32, and you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Those around us that are blinded by the lies that are being taught in our schools, the lies that are being propagated by our government, the lies that are being taught in our universities can be fought only by the Word of God, because they are not able to reason themselves to God. God reveals himself through his revelation of God's Word. That's why I admire the great organizations that distribute Scripture. There are so many thousands of people that have come to the Lord simply because they picked up a Gideon Bible in a hotel somewhere. And they read the Word of God, and that night they confessed Jesus Christ as Lord, and their lives were changed. Jesus Christ came to seek and to save that which was lost. He's written about from Genesis to Revelation, and God speaks to us today and says there's only one truth, and that's found in Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, there's so much more to be said about truth, about the world in which we live and the distortion of that truth, about churches today and their abandoning truth, about philosophies that are circulating in our own communities and, yes, even in our churches, teaching that there are many different ways to God. But Lord, today we acknowledge the truth of your word, that there is only one truth, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one gospel, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. There's one absolute, and that is the absolute word of God that does not change. And so, Lord, help us to be hungry and thirsty for the word of God. Help us not to try to battle this world with our philosophies and our intellects, but to simply lean on your word and give people the word of God and challenge them to look for Jesus in the word. And Father, we pray that many will come to know you as their Savior, because we are faithful to point them to the way, the truth, and the life. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing song this morning is concerning the truth. Word of God speak. And we're ask you to listen to this and let God speak to your heart this morning.
I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay. The last thing I need is to be heard, but to hear what you would say. Word of God speak, would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty. God. finding myself in the midst of you, beyond the music, beyond the noise. All that I need is to be with you, and in the quiet, hear your voice. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, to be still and know that you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. Word of God, speak. Would you pour down like rain, washing my eyes to see your majesty, you're in this place. Please let me stay and rest in your holiness. I'm finding myself at a loss for words, and the funny thing is, it's okay.
Will you stand with me for the benediction? Our Heavenly Father, we commit ourselves to you and the word of your grace, which is able to build us up and give us an inheritance in the saints. Teach us, Lord, your ways. Guide us in your truth. Live your life in us and help us to point others to Jesus. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. You're dismissed. Thank you.